Why I chose this book, I have no earthly idea.
It's because it's heavenly.
This has been the hardest presentation I've done of all that I've done so far because of the subject matter. We'll get into it. You'll figure out why. But this has just been a tough one for me. I tried to think, how am I going to make this presentation? I went through it in my mind over and over again. I got some things down, and then some things went this way, went that way, and then you'll see. These are my sources that I've used, in case you're interested. The author. Now, you may wonder why I use Sheol. Well, that would be back in the time and place where Paul or Sheol grew up. It was not uncommon to have a Hebrew and a Gentile name. So, what, you know, it makes sense. Sheol, that's the same name as Saul. That is exactly what it means. And so, Paul, sounds similar. So, you could understand. There are two thoughts whether he wrote to Galatia, Northern or Southern. Galatia was a territory, not necessarily a location. And there was a Northern Galatia and a Southern Galatia, and the Southern Galatia had more of a Jewish population in it. And because of the writing that Paul is putting, Sheol is writing in this letter, I believe that the Southern location is probably where he was writing to. When was it written? Well, if he wrote it to the north, it was a little later. If he wrote it to the south, it was a little earlier. This is the earliest book that we know of that Sheol wrote. It's also one of the most difficult writings that he's had because of the topic and how it's viewed by whomever is reading the book. What do we know about Sheol? Now, I'm doing this for a specific reason. Why? What is this man? What is his background? Well, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city and trained at the feet of Gamaliel. And he is known as Gamaliel the Great. When he died, Jewish population was just overwhelmed because one of the greatest men ever intellectually died. And in every detail to the Torah of our forefathers, I was a zealot for God, as all of you are today. Education-wise, Sheol was the most educated of all the emissaries. You would basically say he had a PhD in Judaism. I wish I could say I had one. But he was a very knowledgeable person. When you hear about lawyers, you read in the scripture how you find a lawyer. Well, what was a lawyer? It's not a lawyer like we think of today. It's a lawyer who knew Torah, who knew the law, and how it applied to everyday life. For you heard about my former way of life, Judaism, how I did my best to persecute God's Messianic community and destroy it, and how since I was more of a zealot for the traditions handed down by my forefathers than most of my Jews my age, I advanced in traditional Judaism more rapidly than they did. He was a goer. You talk about a 25-year-old PhD teaching at Harvard. This tells he had Brit Milah, circumcision on the eighth day, by birth belonging to the people of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. a Hebrew speaker, which means he spoke the language, knew it quite well. Hebrew was not the language that was normally spoken. It was Aramaic. But he was a Hebrew speaker. In regard to the Torah, a Pharisee, a Perush. In regard to zeal, a persecutor of the Messianic community. In regard to righteousness, demanded by legalism, he was blameless. In other words, he followed the law religiously. I have heard people say that Shaul became a Christian. I don't think so. When reading the book of Acts, it is apparent that Shaul has not forsaken his Jewish heritage and considered himself a Pharisee. But knowing that part of the Sanhedrin consisted of the... I've got Hebrew words in here, and this is pronounced Zukum and the Perushim. Paul shouted, and he didn't... Okay, here's how good in the law he was. He knew what divided the two groups, the big thing. And he said, brothers, I am myself a Perush, a Pharisee, the son of Perushim, and is considering the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am being tried. He knew how to really divide a house. The Sanhedrin, a group of 70 pretty well-versed scholars. You got the Pharisees over here, you got the Sadducees over here, and what divides them? Resurrection. So what does Paul do? He comes in and he says, hey, you're trying, he knows he's on trial. So what does he do? He gets a discussion going between them about resurrection. Not about him. He just... Main themes of the book. We have Torah. Is it applicable? Forgiveness by faith in Hashem and Yeshua. Circumcision. Is it required? Trust in Hashem and Yeshua is not enough. This is what was being presented to them, that the Galatians, these, Yeshua and Hashem were not enough. They needed circumcision to become proselyte Jews. Law versus righteousness. Bible readers generally understand Galatians as Paul's dissertation against the law and against Judaism. This is out of Lancaster's book. Many interpreters and lay readers consider Galatians to be Paul's magnum opus on Christians divorced from the Torah of Moshe. Is that happening in this book? Is that what he's trying to present? Marciano understood it. Galatians was directed against Judaism and everything Jewish. It declared the abolition of the Jewish law and repudiates the creator God of the Jewish scriptures, who, according to Marciano, is an entirely different deity than the God whom Shaul proclaimed. What do we know about Marciano?
Split the church across the entire Mediterranean.
Huh?
He split the church across the...
Oh,
family.
Yeah.
He was a spoiled child of a shipbuilder out of Greece.
He was... You talk about religious idiots. He was also declared a heretic by early Christian authorities. He wanted to keep Galatians, but destroy every other book that Paul wrote. Eliminate them. I don't care what he wrote here. I just like this book, and we're going to keep it. He had his own philosophy about what should be included in canon and not. My question is Torah dead? Does it serve any purpose? Does it, you know, what? You have to answer your question. I've already answered mine. I'll...
Yes, it serves the purpose.
Okay.
It's everything written before time or written for our learning. It would do patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Okay.
As written, I think, back, pointing back that away.
Sure way that is. Our school master.
Yes.
What did Yeshua have to say about Torah? I don't think that I have come, I don't think that I've come to abolish the law, the Torah of the or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. Some translations say fulfill. Yes, indeed. I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a jot or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must have happened has happened. Has everything that needs to happen happened? I hope not too. Otherwise, we're having issues. We're just, what is it? Our minds are in the computer, or the computer owns our bodies and our minds are just living something. What was that? Matrix? I just saw that movie, part of it. Is Torah only for Jews?
Yes.
Does it only apply to me?
I think Torah is, like you've said before, it doesn't actually mean law. That was a Septuagint translation. It means teaching.
Yes, you're correct. And
for me, as a result, I think it was for the people of Israel to show them how to live in covenantal relationship and be separate from the nations around them in relationship to God. I don't think it applies to us at all.
Okay. When we study Galatians, there are two things we have to consider, I believe. Special relationship Shul had with the Galatians. He had gone there. He had taught them about Yeshua, about grace, salvation, and had left. And then all of a sudden you get to report that there are people coming in and they've decided we're going to go to these people and so forth. So he's having a real issue. And then we have to look at later writings of Shul, particularly Romans, but there was also Philippians and other places. There are three different types of people who could be found in the diaspora in the synagogue. And generally speaking, these people were going to synagogues or would be found in synagogue. We have the Jews. Of course you would expect them to find them in synagogue, wouldn't you? These are just people who are part of the Jewish community, or you have to understand, back then there's not Jews like there are today. There are religious Jews today. There are Jews by heritage who are not religious today. And in Israel, there is a large percentage of the people there who are Jews by heritage, not by faith. Then there were the proselytes. These were non-Jews who had, for one reason or another, formally made the conversion to Judaism, and they were called proselytes. And this in the two things that men had to do, women also went through conversion as proselytes. Men had to be circumcised. And then the last thing both groups, men and women, would do after the would make a gift in or an offering at the temple. And then there were God-fearing Gentiles. These were neither Jews, but they weren't. They were not considered goyim. They were accepted into the synagogue because they accepted Hashem. Galatians is considered Paul's oldest writings. At the writings of the Gentiles, it was predominantly a Jewish sect, the Way. You remember that term? Gentiles, and this was a predominant thought among Jews, that eventually the Goyim, the Gentiles, would convert to Judaism at sooner or later. They would go through the proselyte conversion. It required, here again, this is what I just mentioned earlier. For Shul, circumcision of the Gentiles was a really big issue. He didn't think it was necessary. There were Jews who were messianics, who believed that circumcision was necessary. The issue of circumcision of the Gentiles was resolved later when Shul went to Jerusalem in Acts 15. You remember the big issue that they had, and everybody talked about it. The resolution came from Yaakov. Now, just so you'll know, Yaakov can be James or it can be Jacob. Names have multiple definitions. Just like the name for Judas is Yehuda, and also it is the name for Judah itself, the tribe of Judah. So you have to, it can, Hebrew words have so many different meanings, unlike English. Some English words, you know, I can't think of an English word right at the moment, but Hebrew words, shalom is a very good example. Good health, hello, goodbye, be well, good living, may you prosper. So it can have all those meanings. This is what will happen in Acts. Therefore, my opinion, and this is what Yaakov James said, my opinion is that we should not put obstacles in the way of the Goyim, the Gentiles, who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from the following things polluted by idols, from fornication, and from the what is strangled, and from blood. And from the earliest times, Moshe has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogue every Shabbat. This is the part that I think a lot of people forget. They say, okay, look at the Goyim, and it says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, don't deal with idols, don't deal with fornication, don't deal with strangled animals or things that are strangled, and stay away from blood. We know about blood. Isn't that big? What kosher butchers, what do? They bleed the animal. They wouldn't just shoot it in the head with a, I don't know what they would shoot it in the head with, but maybe they'd get a kid out there who had a really good slingshot and whack him with a big stone or something. What's going on in Galatia? I am astounded that you are so quick to remove yourselves from me, the one who called you by the Messiah's grace, and turn to some other supposedly good news, which is not good news at all, which is really happening. What is really happening is that certain people are pestering you and trying to pervert the genuine good news of the Messiah. Who are these certain people that Paul talks about? Well, Shul was evidently being accused by certain other messianics that he was trying to win human approval. Now, I don't think Shul was that kind of, had that attitude. He suffered a whole lot. If he was going for human approval, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go through what he went through, being shipwrecked, being stoned, being beaten. You know, he suffered a whole lot. So he was trying, you know, I don't think he was trying to win any approval or presenting an easy gospel. He just didn't do it. Who are these Messianic Jews? Well, there's no indication who they really are. And I think if you look back at the book of Romans, if you tend to get some of the feeling that there's some people here in Galatia that were trying to do the same thing that was trying to be, that Shaul was presenting to the Romans in his book there, that, you know, we've got a problem. Most of the commentators that I read refer to these people as influencers. Where do we have our big influencers these days? On the internet. I guarantee you. I am not going to get there. Shaul says that they want to distort the gospel of the Messiah. Who did Shaul get his information related to the gospel from? Yeah. He went off. He saw the light, and then he went in, got his sight back, and he just disappeared for a period of time. Well, there's no really anything that talks about this, but Shaul himself says, I got it from Yeshua. He must have, you know, he met the guy. He studied with him. He knows this stuff firsthand, not secondhand. He got it firsthand. Were the non-believing Jewish community putting pressure on Messianic believers? Well,
altered acts, they were.
Yeah, it's not unusual. Jewish perspective is, we've got it. We know the right way. Hashem gave it to us. Here's what you got to do. Now, we have to understand that the proselyte conversion is not in Torah. Where did it come from? The sages. Just hold on to that thought. Was there being pressure put on the Messianics from outside the Jewish community? Well, probably. Had a third party come into the Galatian assemblies. I missed a word there. Sometimes your thoughts go faster than you're typing. I would think all three of these apply to some aspect. So how are they trying to distort the gospel? Tell me, you who want to be subjected to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism, don't you hear what the Torah itself says? They're wanting the Galatians to become proselytes to Judaism, requiring circumcision. They said this is the way. Even some of the Messianics that were there. Now, these were Messianic Jews who their thought is, okay, you got to become a Jew. Yeshua was a Jew. You got to be Jewish to accept Messiah fully. Is Shaul telling the Galatians that Torah is no longer applicable once they've accepted Yeshua? You answer that question. It is a question, yes.
Well, it's right there in Acts 15, 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Isn't that what you're talking about?
Mm-hmm. Jewish thought has distorted Torah. In the Talmud, the following is written. I love this. My son, be careful in the words of the scribes. Be more careful in the words of the scribes than in the words of Torah. Okay. Who gave Torah? Hashem. Words of the scribes? Who are these guys?
Commentators.
Commentators. Whoever transgresses any act of the scribes incurs the penalty of death. I'm not so certain I would put my trust in the scribes over Torah. Yes, there are so many things that are, you know, the Jewish perspective is there are two Torahs. There's the written, there's the oral. Now, there are things in Torah that are never fully described. How do you slaughter an animal? How do you do certain things? They're not described. It's kind of like in Torah, it says, on Yom Kippur, you shall... I've got to think of the right word now. I've lost the word. I'll get it back eventually. You know, that's the trouble with mental pause. you're supposed to treat yourself harshly. Does that mean you're supposed to go out and whip yourself? Or you're supposed to do Twister? It's been interpreted to that you fast for a 24-hour period. And this was a long fast for me this year. Normally, just before Yom Kippur, everybody goes out and has a great big meal. I ate breakfast. I had two ball games that afternoon. My ball games didn't end until after 7 o'clock. I had breakfast. I would have gotten to Yom Kippur. I couldn't eat for another 24 hours. That was a long day with no eating. In essence, the words of the scribes are greater and more important than Hashem's words. I do not accept that. In my belief, the influence that came into Galatia are very similar to the ones in Rome, that they had some of the similar problems, that these people coming in had a perverted view of Torah. Remember Yeshua, when he's talking to the some of the lawgivers, the Pharisees, he would ask them, why did you pervert the law? You're saying you can, as a child, I'm going to give this to the temple at some date in the future, which means I don't have to take care of my father and mother. Well, isn't that perverting Torah? So, what is Shaul trying to say to the Galatians? Yet knowing the man is not justified by works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I wish only to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Did you earn it? Or did you just, was it given to you? Alan?
Yeah, no. You know, what Paul is, and you're right, the circumcision thing is the crux of the matter. And Paul's going, in Galatians, he's going to Abraham and saying, the gospel to Abraham was, all nations will be blessed through you. That was the gospel message. And if you require those of the nations, or Gentiles, same word translated,
mm-hmm.
Then you are no longer of the nations, you are now a Jew. So in order for that promise to Abraham to be fulfilled, you had to stay in the nations so that the nations could be blessed. So God is a God of the Jews and the nations, or the Gentiles. That promise is only fulfilled if you stay a member of the nations by not being circumcised and not relying upon, and I think works of the law here refers to adopting circumcision dietary commands. You're not doing that. You do it like Abraham, where he believed prior to circumcision, and he is therefore just the example for both Jews and those in the nations. But it's that promise to Abraham that I think Paul is really relying upon,
mm-hmm.
and that promise must be fulfilled, and that's where they're distorting it.
I agree with you.
And I appreciate that.
I fully concur. You know, you can't have the nations and Jews, but yet you got to bring them all together. As we know, those of us who have accepted Yeshua are grafted into the olive tree. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it has been written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. Yeshua is the only reason. I have a couple questions for you at the very end, but we'll get there. Also, if you belong to Messiah, you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is a minor, he is no different from a slave, even though he is legal owner of the estate. Rather, he is subject to guardians and caretakers until the time previously set by his father. So, why did Paul say this?
Summarize salvation for all.
Well, does this mean that the legal part of Torah stands in opposition to God's promises? Heaven forbid. For if the legal part of Torah, which God gave, had in itself the power to give life, then righteousness really would have come by legalistically following a Torah. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How many of you have ever heard of it said, the fruits of the Spirit? It's the fruit. It's only one. And I remember long, long, long time ago, back when I was 30s, 40s. That was a long time ago. Right, Ken?
You said it.
We had a lesson to the kids on fruits of the Spirit. And I'm thinking, no, there's no fruits. It's all a fruit. It's just, how does this fruit taste? Well, it's got love, it's got joy, it's got peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Nothing in the Torah stands against these. Is Paul a shul for or against Torah? Now, I'm going to talk about me for just a little bit. I accept Hashem as the creator of all things. He said they were good. Only man has messed them up. See, I told you, life is wonderful. It's just the people having to deal with it. It's pain. I accept Yeshua as the son of Hashem and Mashiach, or Messiah. I try and live by Torah. I'm not perfect. According to Moshe, we can live Torah perfectly if we make all the right decisions. But guess what? Bill, do we make all the right decisions?
No, hardly even close.
Not even close. Is my life a contradiction of loyalties? Hashem, Yeshua, and Torah. I don't think so. I trust in God. I trust in Yeshua. I put my trust in them. And it's through Yeshua that my salvation comes, not Torah. Why do I accept Torah? Because Hashem put it out there and he said, this is a good way to live. It tells you how to live with Hashem, relationship you need there, but it also tells you how to have the relationship you need to have with your fellow humans. It does say, go ahead.
A couple slides back, you used the term twice, the legal part of Torah.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you mean? Is there another part? Are you differentiating?
What was intended there is that when you turn Torah into legalism, you're saying, this is the absolute way. And you have to live by this. And this is what provides salvation, not something else. That's what is meant by legalistic aspect of the Torah. That it is the only way.
Or is there a moral part of Torah?
Absolutely. Torah is moral. Very, very much so.
To be distinguished from legal part of Torah.
Well, there are legal aspects of it, but it's more of how you perceive Torah. Is it you get salvation using this? If you do that, then it becomes legalistic. If you say no, that this is the way of living a life, then it's a moral aspect. So it's more of the way you look at how Torah is. Yes.
I was going to say, I think some people falsely put, like, well, there's the civil part of the Torah, and there's the ceremonial part, and there's the moral part, and we can throw out these two, but we keep this one. And the challenge with that is people just pick and choose what they like, because I don't think in the Old Testament you see that distinction. It's the Torah.
Yeah.
They don't say, this is the moral part of the Torah, or this is the civil part of the Torah. They say, it's all the Torah. So I think part of our problem is we like to pick and choose. It's like we'll have three verses and we'll pick, yeah, that's applicable. Nope, that one was for them.
Mm-hmm.
This one's for us. And it's completely arbitrary.
Well, one of the things about Torah, Maimonides went through and he found 613 commands. Of those 613, more than 400 of them apply just to priests and Levites and how you deal with temple sacrifices. Guess what? No temple. When Yeshua died on the stake, he became the perfect offering for every one of the offerings that were required, sin, guilt, whatever. He became that perfect offering. So even though, and I've had a conundrum in dealing with this, supposedly there will be, okay, I actually think there have been three temples. Everybody says there are only two. The first one that Solomon built, and the one that was built when they came back from the Babylonian exile. But then Herod basically rebuilt the temple himself. So I'm saying that's three. Now, they say there's supposed to be a fourth temple. Okay, I'm not going to deal with that. But when they come back, they say, well, there are going to be sacrifices resuming. And I'm thinking, why? Yeshua is that sacrifice. Why are we going to sacrifice a lamb at 3 in the afternoon and in the morning? Yeshua was sacrificed at 3 in the afternoon. He is that sacrificial lamb. He is a Passover lamb. He is every one of the requirements for sacrificing requirements. He is the sacrifice. I do not believe there is confusion in my life and logic. Bill, did I run you off?
No, I'm going to hand out the gifts at the door.
Okay.
Yeah, I gave everybody a gift.
Thank you. I'm glad I didn't run you off. I've had people walk out before, and I never had the gumption to ask them why. Thank you. I think there may be some of you who believe yes, and there are some people who say there is a law of Christ. In Matthew 5 and 6. What do we know that as? Sermon on the Mount. I think in the Sermon on the Mount that Yeshua is doing exactly what Jews expected the Messiah to do. One of the things that they expected was that the Messiah would come back and properly interpret Torah. What did he say in there? You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, don't even say a negative word against your brother. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, don't even do it with that evil eye of yours. He was reinterpreting Torah, I believe. You may think it's a law. I'm not going to argue with you on that. Guardians and caretakers. Well, Paul brings this up. What are they for? Well, in Paul's time, these people were called pedagogues. They were responsible for getting the master's children to classes and to teaching them some life lessons. In other words, don't steal that piece of candy that you're looking at. Buy it. When the children became adults, were they to forget everything that they had learned from the pedagogues and from their classes and say, oh, here we go, let's erase everything and we're just going to start all over again? Jim Evans talks about umpires. I don't know if you know who Jim Evans is. He was a professional umpire for many years. And he says, there are some people who umpire for 10 years, 1 year at a time. And then there are some umpires who umpire for 10 years. 10 years, one at a time, means you make the same mistakes every year. You don't learn from the previous year. You just do the same things over and over and over again. Those who umpire for 10 years are the ones who learn from their mistakes. They get better as they go. They say, oh, I'm in the wrong position here. I need to be over here. They learn to do that. What is the difference between a professional and an amateur? An amateur learns how to do something until they get it right. A professional learns how to do something until they rarely get it wrong. No. Don't forget what you've learned. Life experience is not throwing away everything you learned yesterday or learning everything again today. You take what you've learned today and add it to what you will learn and what you've learned in the past. This is what trusters do with Torah. Take it as a foundation and add new knowledge to it. I can't do this book justice. Commentators. I've got a book that thick just on Galatians. Small print. it still has issues. It doesn't cover, you know, just, we can't do it in an hour. It would probably take the rest of this year and maybe next year to do it correct. Let's end with these questions and thoughts. Do you accept the 10 sayings? We call them 10 sayings because the first, you know, the first one is, I am the Lord your God. That's not a command. So we call them sayings. You call them the commandments. That's fine. I don't have any issue with that. Each one of them is affirmed in the life and teachings of Yeshua. Have you ever thought about that? I had a minister. He, over, I won't even say what assembly it was, he did a series of lessons on the reaffirmation of the Ten Commandments in the apostolic writings, except for one. Which one was that?
Shabbat.
Yeah. Did Yeshua ever affirm Shabbat? Did he never go to synagogue? Did he never get in trouble for doing something on Shabbat that everybody else thought was inappropriate?
Every Shabbat.
It seemed like it. It can be said that these are the foundation, that these are the foundations of Torah, that the 10 sayings, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt commit adultery. Now, what did Shul say about these? He said it in Romans. I would not have known what avarice is, and that's not the term that it uses. What is
sin? Would not have known what sin was.
Covet. That's what I'm trying to. I wouldn't know what it is to covet if it weren't in the law to tell me. That's what Torah does. It tells you what you are doing wrong. That's all it's for. It's to show you, you messed up. I can tell you, I've messed up a lot.
I verify that.
Thank you. He and I went to school together, and he knows. Oh, I'm not even going to go there. The way which Shul says he is part of was a sect of Judaism. Always was. Truly, if as trusters in Yeshua, if we do not know Torah, the background that Yeshua taught, we don't know who we are. If you start at Matthew and go this way, you got it. That's pretty good. But if you don't understand what's over here, you miss a half of what's being said over here. And why? And I still believe Yeshua was a mason, not a carpenter. Why? The Hebrew, the Greek word, not Hebrew, Greek, for carpenter that was translated carpenter is tekton. It's the building. Tekton is building large buildings. Well, when they translated it, the King James, what were your large buildings made of then in England?
Wood.
What were they made of in Israel?
Stone.
And if you go to 1 Peter, it talks about how you are living stones being shaped by Messiah. Doesn't that make more sense that if you are stones, that a stonemason would be shaping you to put you in this spot right here? But this I do admit to you, and this is while Paul is on trial, I worship the God of our fathers in accordance with the way which they call a sect. I continue to believe everything that accords with Torah and everything written in the prophets. If Shul was at this time of his life, still believes everything that accords with Torah and everything written in the prophets, should we also accept Torah? Just a moment. We're almost finished. Think about this one. Torah without Yeshua is dead. If Torah is all there is, what's the end point of it? It shows you what you do wrong, but does it show you how to change, how to eliminate those wrongs? You can't go back and redo them. Once a sinner, always a sinner. Yeshua is the only way Torah makes sense. That there is, and that's what all of the Torah and prophets lead to, is Yeshua. Yeshua without Torah is useless.
I just disagree with you, Richard. Okay. I appreciate what you say very much, but I really genuinely don't believe the Torah applies to us at all.
Well, then thou shalt not murder? Or,
no, yeah. We get those principles from the New Testament. I do not believe it was actually law. I think it was more like wisdom literature. And I don't believe the Ten Commandments are applicable to us. Well, that doesn't mean we commit adultery. That doesn't mean we commit murder. It doesn't mean we covet. But it's not because we're following a rule in the Ten Commandments.
Well,
the higher principle.
We can agree to disagree.
Absolutely. You're wrong.
I have been wrong before. I'll be wrong again, and that will never. I will never be fully right. I'm a Jew. I'm a Messianic Jew. That in itself is a contradiction of terms for Jewish people. My thought is Yeshua without Torah. If you don't have Torah, Torah is a teaching and shows you what you do wrong. Yeshua is salvation. If you haven't done anything wrong, then Yeshua doesn't make any sense. If you have done wrong, Yeshua makes all the sense, because that is the only way we obtain salvation.